I ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. We reach chapter 5. You can find this again in the Pew Bible on page 876. Luke chapter 5, we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 11. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ preaching and teaching, but also gathering around himself and his first disciples, followers of Jesus. So let's give attention to God's holy word. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing now upon our time in his word. God, our Father, we do pray now that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us, Lord, to be receptive to your word, to understand what Luke has recorded here. Father, to the end that our hearts would be stirred evermore to follow after our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. At the risk of alienating a number of those who are in our congregation who have loyalties to teams from the state of Illinois or Massachusetts, or perhaps a flush in New York rather than the Bronx, I want to recount for you the summer of 1978. And me and Bobby Gause, John Keegan was 14 years old. In the summer of 1978, there was a pitcher for the New York Yankees named Ron Guidry. And Ron Guidry that year, game after game, had one of the unique all-time seasons for a Major League Baseball pitcher. He continued to pitch every game, and me with my Philadelphia Inquirer would be following him devotedly each fifth day when he pitched to see how many hits he gave up. He was that good. It wasn't a matter of how many runs he gave up, how many hits he gave up, because he ended up finishing that year 25-3 with an ERA, earned run average, under 2. And it was, like I said, one of the most incredible seasons in Major League history. Now, of course, I was in Philadelphia. I should have been worried about Steve Carlton and some guys down there. But I was following him devotedly, following Ron Guidry, and following this season. And every game, was there a shutout? How many hits? Did they win? And ultimately, they did. They continued to win, and Ron Guidry led the New York Yankees to a World Series championship. But brothers and sisters, I do not have a poster of Ron Guidry in the manse. Nor do I have any books on Ron Guidry in the manse. And this is my point. My devotion and following of this unique season of this Major League Baseball player back in 1978 as a 14-year-old came and it went. But what we see here presented before us in the Gospel of Luke, in the preaching and teaching and the miracle of Jesus, is a call to a lifetime discipleship of following after Jesus Christ. Of following after Jesus Christ. Not just getting kind of interested in Him and then kind of fading away, as we do with different things in different stages of our life. But what we see here, particularly with Peter and James and John, is this person, the Son of God, who gripped their lives and never let go. He never went away, and neither did they from Him. And what we'll see before us, modeled before us, is this true picture of discipleship, a true picture of faith. Now, as I was considering what faith is, I thought of that bumper sticker that says, you know, F-A-I-T-H, forsaken all, I trust Him. Maybe you've seen such a bumper sticker or seen such an acronym. But me being a Presbyterian, I like to perfect that kind of that acronym, to change it to say, forsaking all in trusting and following Jesus. Forsaking all in trusting and following Jesus. Because that's truly a more biblical picture of discipleship. It's what took hold of Peter as he moved from just interest to actually trusting and following. And those INGs of trusting and following speak to the reality that we're on a lifetime pilgrimage of trusting and following Jesus. It's a journey. And discipleship and following Christ biblically is not easy. It's a hard life. And yet what we see in the Scriptures is our calling is actually simple. It's to follow Him. Follow Him, submit to Him with that childlike faith, to put one foot in front of the other and to press on following after Christ, following after our great Shepherd as the sheep have been bought with His blood. And so what we'll see this morning in this passage of Scripture is a call for us to a renewed discipleship. We get into these funks, don't we, of functional Christianity, where where the manner in which we read the Bible, the manner in which we pray our prayers, the manner in which we work out our salvation with fear and trembling can be disconnected to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. A functional Christianity that's devoid of a passion and devoid of that focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what happens to us is like a branch that's slowly being taken away from the vine, is we're sapped of that vitality and nourishment that comes through our communion and union with Christ. And so it is that we'll see here with the Apostle Peter and with James and John that Christ had recruited them for life and gave them a calling to fulfill and go forth with that message of good news, to make other disciples, to catch men. And for you and I, this word is an encouragement that we might, in trusting and following Christ and forsaking all, find that, again, that renewed vitality that comes through our relationship with Christ. And we'll see this as we look through this portion of Scripture, this three-stage recruitment of Jesus, of His inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And so, first of all, we notice that the first stage of this recruitment involved listening to the Word of God. If you are a disciple of Christ, or if you have yet not a disciple of Christ, the journey begins with and continues with hearing and listening to the Word of God. And this is what we see taking place here by the Lake of Gennesaret, or what we commonly know as the Sea of Galilee. That there's a crowd gathering around Jesus and they're listening to Him teach. And He's been teaching for a while, and apparently the crowd has gotten so big, as it says there in verse 1, that Jesus, in His wisdom, steps into Simon's boat in order to be brought back a little bit further back so that He might have a pulpit out there in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, that his voice might be projected over the waves and into the hearts and minds of those who have gathered around him. He does so in one of two boats that have come back from an all-night fishing expedition. And so many there who were there that morning would become followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. And true discipleship does come by hearing and listening and receiving the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Rome, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. I often say faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But Paul actually says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, who is the Word of God. And so if you're a disciple of Christ, or you yet are not a disciple of Christ, it's hearing the voice of your Savior in the words of Scripture that begins the journey of true discipleship and is the means by which we continue our fed with the strength and vitality to continue that walk with the Lord. But notice that there's one disciple that is the focal point of Luke here in this account. And he has the best seat in this outdoor church, and it's Simon Peter. It's him that will hear the words of God, the word of Christ most clearly, and be challenged most of all here in Luke's account. Simon Peter had this privilege because it was his boat that Jesus stepped into. He was stepping into Peter's world, so to speak. And so Philip Ryken wrote this: Peter needed to hear Jesus. He had known Jesus for some time, even welcoming him into his home. We saw this last week where Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. But it seems that he had not yet made a full decision for discipleship. And this is a good reminder that it is not enough to listen to Jesus without also doing what he says. And Ryken says this, and listen to this, boys and girls: the ear may be the most important part of a disciple. The ear. But it's not the only part. Jesus calls us to follow him body and soul. And so sadly, many people listen to sermons. They'll listen to many, many sermons that will affect no change in their life. They more or less think what Jesus says is very interesting, but that's as far as it will go. And so Ryken says they do not follow through with following Jesus. They do not follow through with following Jesus. And like I made mention with my devotion and following every day with the Philadelphia Inquirer, how many hits Ron Guidry gave up, the following through and following Jesus is not temporal, but it's a lifetime calling that goes beyond this world into the world to come. And it's based on what he has done for us. And so I asked a question at the start: has Jesus stepped into your world, and how have you responded? Are you following through and following after Jesus? Or do you find him interesting? Or do you know mom and dad, they follow Jesus, but I'm interested in other things, and my life's over here? Well, we see what was needed here in the Apostle Peter for him to actually follow through in following Jesus. We see this in our next point: his encounter with the holiness of God. We see this in verses 4 through 10. Look down again at your Bibles. Jesus concludes his preaching in this outdoor church there in the Sea of Galilee. And then he says in verse 4, says to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now we can empathize with Peter when he recounts for Jesus in verse 5 the fact that he and his partners had just spent all night fishing in vain out in the sea. A fact that Peter thinks Jesus might have missed, perhaps, given the fact that even now the men were closing out their day all around Jesus. They're cleaning their nets. They're closing up shop, so to speak, we would say. And yet Peter hears this command from Jesus: put out into the deep waters and pull in a catch. And then there's this: Jesus, who by trade was a carpenter, was asking Peter to put out his boat in the deepest of waters at the most unlikely time of day for anyone to catch fish. Fish are just not — I'm not a fisherman, so you can correct me during the lunch hour. But fish are not likely to be at the surface around noontime, given the fact that Jesus probably taught for quite a while. He taught on the beach, then he taught in the boat. But as Simon Peter is commanded to go out into the deep waters close to high noon, fish are not at the surface whereby nets can gather them all up. Nevertheless, Peter, with a measure of wisdom, acquiesces to Jesus. Notice what he says there. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. And what happens next marks the turning point, not only in Simon Peter's life, but also in James and John, as we see here in our text. Notice in verse 6 there in your Bibles. When they had done this, notice the plural. There's partners, there's Simon Peter, there's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. As startling as this miracle is, it's the reaction of Peter that is equally remarkable. In that we don't normally see, when Jesus is performing miracles, the reaction we see here with Peter, him falling down and asking the Lord to go away from him. Many, many miracles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's rare that we see this kind of reaction to the miracles of Jesus. And what was the reaction of Peter? We see there in your Bibles in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What a strange reaction. What a strange reaction by Peter. Now, this is not, again, the first time that Peter has witnessed the power of Christ to perform a miracle. Remember last week, as we saw, Peter's mother-in-law was gravely ill with a high fever, language that Luke is communicating to us that she was close to death. And yet Jesus spoke a word rebuking the high fever, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law was raised up immediately to full health and began desiring to serve those who had previously attending to her own illness. So what was different about this miracle? Why that reaction by Peter? William Henderson offers a helpful explanation. He says this: the question may be asked, how is it that this confession fell from Simon's lips now and not before? The answer is probably that this particular miracle was performed in the very area where Simon regarded as his own. This was his domain, right? This was his domain, fishing. That is, in this sphere which he considered himself a specialist. He was a fisherman. And I think Henderson is on track with this observation. Jesus had stepped into his world. But I think that R.C. Sproul, in his landmark book, The Holiness of God, goes a little deeper for us with what was going on in Peter's life. That he had an encounter, an existential trauma of being. And what existential means is, in his very existence, he was encountering the holiness of God. And it brought about a trauma in his heart and in his soul. Such that in the immediacy of Christ's miracle, he knew who Christ was as the Holy One of God, and Peter knew who he was as a sinner, not worthy to be in the presence of the holiness of God. And so Peter says, "Go away from me, O Lord." And we're given a clue that this is the case. Not only from his confession that I am a sinner, go away from me, O Lord, for I am a sinner, but also in the manner in which he addressed Jesus. And notice there in verse 5, when asked to go out with the boat into the deep waters and lie down the nets for a catch, how was Jesus addressed by Peter? How in verse 5? Master or teacher. Or rabbi. But notice Peter in verse 8 in his confession, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Lord. In the New Testament rendering of the Old Testament, Yahweh. that this was just no teacher before Peter, but was the Holy One of Israel, Yahweh himself, the Creator and Covenant Lord of Israel. Peter's response and reaction was to the holiness of God. He encountered the holiness of God, and all his pride and all his world came crumbling down. Now, this is not the case where Peter is unique in this manner of encountering the holiness of God. You perhaps remember the encounter that Isaiah had when he had the vision of the Lord in the temple in Isaiah 6, where he saw the holiness of God and the cherubim and seraphim singing that hymn that we sang to open our worship service. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And what was Isaiah's response to the holiness of God? Well, we see it in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am ruined, or I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so Isaiah's encounter with the holiness of God was the same encounter that he had with Jesus there in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. He encountered the Holy One. In John's Gospel in chapter 12, Jesus actually refers to that account in Isaiah chapter 6, speaking of himself, that Isaiah saw his glory in John chapter 12. We also think of the fear and trembling that came over the hearts of the Israelites as they gathered before Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. And the fear and trauma that had resulted from their encounter with the thunder and lightning, the theophany, the manifestation of the holiness of God that had descended as a cloud of lightning and thunder on Mount Sinai. And so what did they say to Moses? We will not speak to God, but you speak for him. For if we encounter God, if you will, we will die. So you speak to God for us. And so in like manner, Peter says this to the holiness of God, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. The holiness of God terrified Peter. And the holiness of God should terrify everyone who's still in their sins, if you're in your sins this morning. But notice that Jesus did not go away from Peter, nor will he go away from you, nor did he leave Peter in his sins. Nor, brothers and sisters, or boys and girls, will he leave you in your sins this morning. As we see in the last stage, in Jesus' recruitment of the inner circles, he speaks grace to them. He speaks grace to Peter, and he speaks grace to you this morning. We see this the third stage of Jesus' recruitment of his inner circle. Forsaking all and trusting and following him. Forsaking all and trusting and following Jesus. We see this at the end of verse 10. And then again in verse 11. Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And it's that three-word phrase that speaks of grace and mercy and good news to Peter's traumatic, sinful heart. Do not fear. Do not fear. And Peter, if Peter had heard enough of the teaching of Jesus in that boat, teaching that perhaps reflected the teaching that Jesus had given in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, that he came to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to preach the favorable year of the Lord. And Peter would have known that Christ had come not to condemn, but to save, to seek and to save the lost, to preach the Jubilee of Jubilees. Do not fear, he says to Peter. And in an instant he calms Peter's heart. That this one who is the holiness of God will not go away from him, but he's come even in the holiness of God to make him holy, to bring about the forgiveness of sins, to remove his guilt to remove what separated him from the God who created him, and to bring reconciliation and the message from heaven of peace. Do not fear. And so it's because that Jesus came to preach good news that Peter did not need to fear. He came to seek and to save the lost. Later in this chapter, we'll see this, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, Jesus said to his critics, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do not fear, Peter. And do not fear, sinner, this morning. And do not fear, sinner, if you have begun to walk with the Lord, but you have gotten waylaid by the things of this world. Jesus says to you, do not fear. But he did not stop there with Peter, and he does not stop there with you and I this morning with this message of peace. But he calls Peter to follow him. And so he says, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. You will be catching men. William Hendrickson writes, "Jesus, the kind shepherd that he is, has taken note of Peter's alarmed feeling. It is for this reason that he now puts his disciples' mind to rest. Do not fear." And then he reveals to him this, at this critical moment, a turning point in Peter's life. From this moment on, the disciples' main vocation will change. Simon Peter, having catching fish, which ultimately were killed, but now he is going to be catching men alive, which is what it really says in the Greek, catching alive men. He has been catching in order to kill. He will be catching in order to impart life. That is to be an instrument in God's hand in doing this. And so, having heard the gospel words, do not fear, we see the response of Peter and James and John in verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And we see from the book of Acts what happened with Peter, that he was a catcher of men, a fisher of men. 3,000 are added to the church there in Acts chapter 2, as he had preached forth the good news of faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and call people to discipleship in Christ. We see here that these three left everything to follow after Christ. What is Jesus calling us to? It's calling to die in order that we might live. John Calvin's motto and prayer, penned over 500 years ago, continues to be a simple but profound prayer of every forgiven sinner recruited by Christ. Lord, I give you my heart promptly and sincerely. Lord, I give you my heart promptly and sincerely. Not that our hearts are clean and worthy of coming into the presence of God, but his prayer there speaks of the heart of a disciple. That I'm not my own, but I've been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. That I've been crucified with Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, forsaking all, and trusting and following Christ. The life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. That is the drive and motivation for us. That simple faith to set our faith and our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he went to the cross and died for your sins. And he rose again for your justification, and that you've been brought into the kingdom of God and given rights and privileges as his sons and daughters. You've been given a new vocation, a new name, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, brought into the covenant community. Now you belong to Christ. What does this world hold over you? What hinders you from following after Christ? What things in your life need to be left behind? One commentator said, could Peter and James and John followed after Jesus for 3 years, lugging behind themselves these two giant 20-foot boats and their equipment and oars? And of course, that's being humorous, but he's speaking in a sense of what we need to just let go. Let go of things that don't belong in the kingdom of God. Idols that we formerly worshipped need to be destroyed and put to death. And new desires of the heart are replaced. The beauty of our Savior, the majesty of our King, the following after of the Shepherd, the true life and the path of righteousness set before us by our trailblazer, the Lord Jesus Christ. What areas of life need not a reformation, but a spring cleaning? What hinders you from following Christ? Are there areas of life that you say unconsciously with Peter as the fisherman and his boat, Lord Jesus, you don't understand this part of my life. You don't understand what I've experienced in my past. You don't understand what I'm going through now. And you can even hear in these kind of questions the disconnect. There is no disconnect. Your Lord and Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with you always and even to the end of the age. He knows all about your past. That's why He came into this world. And He's bringing about healing and restoration. You know, the prophet Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am undone. I am disintegrated, speaking of R.C. Sproul and the holiness of God. A disintegration had taken place in Isaiah as he had been confronted with the holiness of God. But the gospel there in Isaiah 6 and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He's come to bring restoration and healing. He's come to make you a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new in Christ. That is your standing now in Christ. Maybe you sit here this morning stuck in the boat of doubt and full of fear, aware that you're a sinner, but cannot comprehend that this God would forgive you and welcome you into His kingdom. Well, Luke's message for you is do not fear. To look at Jesus and know what He had set His eyes and set His face for, which was Jerusalem and ultimately the cross, to die for your sins. You can come in repentance and faith to the God who created you through and in faith in Christ Jesus. And come to Him today. Begin that journey of discipleship by hearing with your ear the Word of God, the Word of life that Jesus preaches to you this morning. And so finally to all of us who struggle when we get in these funks of functional Christianity, that we're just going through the motions. And this passage of Scripture is also for you this morning. It's a call to renewed discipleship, not some perfectionism. The Christian life, as I've made mention before, is a steadily up and down trajectory to the celestial city in glory by the Holy Spirit. But it's up and down, yet moving. And so it's hard, and it's struggling, and it's putting to death. It's the Holy Spirit at work in your heart to make you more like Christ, changing your affections so that you're less and less enamored by the things of this world and more enamored by your Savior. So that, like with Peter and James and John, your heart's desire is to leave everything and follow Him. That's our opportunity this morning. If you're in that functional Christianity, that funk of going through the motions, see once again your Savior and His love towards you and His voice to you. Do not fear. Come follow me. Come follow me and have that joy of life in Christ, of walking with your King each and every day, and not being sapped and distressed and stressed because Christ is distant, but communing with Him and beginning each day, saying, Lord, help me to trust in You with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways to acknowledge You that You might direct my paths. Lord Jesus, shepherd me through these hours ahead. Shepherd me through what I don't want to walk through, when I want to escape through drink or fantasy or internet or shopping or whatever idol you run to. Lord Jesus, shepherd me and give me courage and strength. to please you in all I do, but to walk with you, not in your own strength, but in view of Christ who has given you resurrection life. That was desire of the Apostle Paul. Notice what we read there in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have attained these things, but I press on. I press on, the Apostle Paul said. I press on. I forsake all. I count all my life as rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's not a disconnected fellowship, a disconnected discipleship, but that's union with Christ, that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. No, Paul knew the struggles, that discipleship is not hard, but he knew also the simplicity of setting our eyes on Christ. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, leaving it all behind, I press on and reach forward to that which lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the discipleship you have been recruited into by your gracious Lord and Savior. Do not fear. Leave it all behind and follow after Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your patience with us. And Lord, for any here who yet are not disciples of Christ, may they know it's the kindness of God in Christ that leads us to repentance. And so we pray that Your Word, by Your Spirit, would be effectual in our hearts to stir us up to new and renewed affections for our Savior, that we might glory and boast not in ourselves, but boast in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us and rose again from the dead, and even now intercedes for us at Your right hand as our great High Priest, and who one day will call us home from this pilgrimage, that our following after Him would continue into the world that lies ahead. Bless us with these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.